Hey, good evening. Good to see you here in the Lord's house. Many places where you could be, but I believe this is the best place to be, where the Word of God is being opened and preached. And may God work in our hearts tonight. We won't leave this place the same, but perhaps we could leave this place changed. That's exactly what the Lord wants to do for us tonight. He wants to change us. He wants to give us new life and give us life more abundant. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 and 9. And we'll read with it verse number 10 also, 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through to verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How about we pray one more time and ask the Lord to bless us this evening. Father God in heaven, we come before the throne of grace. Father, you are a gracious and merciful God. Lord, how can it be that God should love a soul like me? Father, we know that to be true for us who have known you as Savior and Lord. We pray and ask tonight, Father, that those amongst us that are not saved, Lord, that do not know you as Savior, that are still bound in sin, I pray, Lord, that tonight you would lay hold of their hearts, Father God. May the ministry of the Holy Spirit be evident. May you stir us, may you strengthen us, and I pray, Lord God, that you would empower us, Father, that we would know your grace in our lives. Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians, Paul here talks to the church at Ephesus, recounting their salvation, how that they were dead in trespasses and sin, and he reminds them that it was by grace that they had been saved, and that it was not of themselves. And we're going to talk tonight about the grace of God, and not only the grace of God, but the grace of God that we receive by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that salvation is not of ourselves, but it is of the grace of God. And we're going to consider the Word of God tonight. And I want you to, before we consider the Word of God, I want you to think about what is the true need of every man and woman today. We live in a society that tells us that we have certain needs. But the reality is the main need that every man and woman has today is the need of salvation. You see, the subject tonight is about salvation. How can a man be saved? We think that that the problem of man is that we don't have enough money. We think that we don't have enough possessions, and if we obtain more possessions, then we will be satisfied. People think that perhaps if I had a better family life or a better society that I lived in, or if we just had a better government or a better job or a better social network of friends, maybe if I just had a better set of values, perhaps these things are all good, but that is not the great need of every man and woman tonight. The great need that the Bible teaches that we have is the need of salvation. And you might say, Joshua, what is salvation? And that is a good question. We hear the word often used, but the word salvation means to be delivered. The word salvation means to be rescued. Rescued from what? Well, man's greatest problem, sin. Sin. You see, the reason why we have such a great spiritual need of salvation is because we have a great problem called sin. Sin is a disease that lives within the heart of every man born into the world. The Bible says that those that are born in Adam are dead in trespasses and in sins. And those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior are still in their sin. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every thought, every action, every deed that disobeys the Word of God and goes against God Almighty is a sin, my friend. Every wrong thought, every wrong action, every wrong deed, every lustful thought that enters into the heart of man that is not set aside but rather entertained is a sin against God. Every bit of anger and pride that enters into the heart of man to be lifted up is a sin against God. Every time that we put something before God, we are sinning against God. Every time we use our lives for our own selves and not for the glory of God, we are sinning against God. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners, and that is very clear in the Word of God. That is our great problem tonight, sin. Sin is our problem. were distant from God because of sin. And the Bible teaches here that we can be saved by God's grace. You say, what is grace? What is grace? Well, we can tell you one thing about grace is that it's amazing grace. It's God's grace and it's amazing. Why? Because all those that taste of the grace of God know how amazing it really is. All those that have experienced God's grace in their lives, His saving grace, they know what that really means about how amazing truly it is. What is grace? Well, grace is a free, unmerited, undeserved love and favor of God. You say, what is grace? Grace simply is this. I do not deserve the love and favor of God Almighty, but because of my sin, I deserve the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. But grace simply is what God gives us that we do not deserve. And what does God give man that he does not deserve? Salvation. Salvation. We're saved by grace because we don't deserve salvation. Therefore, it is all of God's grace. Because a man deserves to be punished for his own sin, then when God takes our place and saves us from our sin, we can say that's grace. That's grace. God's grace was shown to us on Calvary, the grace of God. I want to challenge you this night about what will you do with the grace of God? What will you do with the grace of God? I want to explain to you something that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because I want you to understand what really is the grace of God. I want you to see the cross in light of human history. About 6,000 years ago, God created the earth, and Adam and Eve were created and placed within a garden. And they lived in a place where there was no sin, and God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you just one commandment. Out of all the trees of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die. People say, well, God, why did God put the tree there? Well, listen, the reality is God wanted Adam and Eve to love them out of choice, not because they didn't have any other option. Okay, and God gives you a choice today whether you would love Him or love self. God did not design us to be robots, friends. He's given us choice. And there amongst the trees of the garden, it's funny how everyone says, why did God put that one tree there? But they don't acknowledge that God put all these other trees there that man was to rightfully and freely enjoy. Isn't that right? What about all the other trees? Why the one, Adam? Why the one, Eve? Well, man decided to disobey God. And the Bible says, for by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. That was Adam and Eve. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So God took Adam and Eve, kicked them out of that garden because they violated His one commandment, and then God killed animals. And He took the skin of those animals and He covered Adam and Eve because they were ashamed of their nakedness and their sin against God. Can I tell you today that your sin puts you in a position of shame and of guilt? How many times have you sinned and then thought to yourself, why did I do that? I mean, I just got to turn my life around. Why? Because you're full of guilt and shame because you have gone against the word of God and gone your own way. But God covered the shame and guilt of Adam and Eve's nakedness with animal skins. And so throughout history, we see this pattern going on. That whenever a man had sinned, they would offer an animal sacrifice to God as a covering for their sin. You know what happened when the law came out and God told Moses, He said, to tell the children of Israel that when you sin against me and against my law, take an animal, take a sheep, and the person that had sinned would put their hands on the head of the sheep, confessing their sin of what they had done against God and against His law, and then that animal would go and be sacrificed as an offering, and that man would be covered and, as it were, sheltered from the judgment of God by that animal there. And this is what man had done for thousands of years in order to cover and be atoned, as it were, in order to be covered from the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And when every time they looked at that lamb, it was a picture of grace. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, that lamb was not meant to die. And that lamb died in the place of that sinner. And that lamb died as an offering in the place of that sinner. The sins were transferred, as it were, and that animal died. And this went on for many years. And all along in the mind of God, God had an ultimate plan. Because when John the Baptist started his ministry in the book of John, chapter number 1, he saw Jesus Christ there. When he saw Jesus Christ with the multitudes there, he pointed to Jesus Christ and said these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What John was simply saying is, all the lambs of all the history that was slain to cover men's sins, I want you to behold the Lamb, not a lamb. I want you to behold the Lamb, not of a man, but I want you to behold the Lamb of God, not the one that covers sin, but the one that takes away the sin of the world. And when John pointed to Christ, all the Jewish audience knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly what the Lamb was. They had sacrificed many lambs before for their own sin. And when John pointed to Jesus, he was saying, "He's the ultimate Lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What was he saying? John was saying, there is the grace of God. There is the grace of God. A Lamb that will take our place forevermore. You know, they offered sacrifices daily. But the Bible teaches that Jesus offered one sacrifice forevermore. Why? He was the perfect Lamb of God. Oh, there were lambs that had to choose the most choicest lamb without blemish. And so Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. His blood was precious, acceptable in the sight of God as an offering for our sin. So all the way from Adam and Eve to Jesus Christ, we find this blessed truth. We find the truth of God's grace. Someone taking the place of another. The just for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. The righteous for the unrighteous. Do we deserve that? What do you call that then, Joshua? Well, the Bible calls it grace. Grace. Some people have the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what the beauty of it is? We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. You know what's special about this act of God's grace on our behalf? You know what it is? That God offered a sacrifice once and for all for the sins of humanity. That we don't need to stand daily and offer up sacrifices as they did right throughout history. We can simply give our hearts to the Lamb of God as our ultimate sacrifice that paid the price for our sin. My friend, what are you doing with the grace of God? So many people today have heard of this message of salvation, that there is grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, and they know of that sacrifice on Calvary, and they've heard of the lambs that were slain, and they've heard that Jesus paid it all, and they've heard that he was wounded and beaten and stripped naked and put a crown of thorns upon his head, not for his sin, but for our sin. They know this grace. They've heard of this grace. But what are they doing with this grace? You see, mankind today treads on the grace of God. And we simply say, knowing that this is true, I will still continue to go my own way. Knowing that Jesus paid the price for my sins, I'm going to continue in adultery and fornication and pornography and in drunkenness and in drugs. Knowing the grace of God, I'm going to continue in my own way. My friend, welcome to the sinful nature. Welcome to mankind. But God, in his grace, still made a way. You know, everybody that comes to Jesus Christ sits back and says, "Wow, me? Why me? I don't deserve this salvation. He died for me. How can it be? How can it be that my God should die for me? For me?" My friends, that's the grace of God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like me, my friend, can you say, yes, me. I'm that wretched sinner, and I need the grace of God. Well, the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace, God's undeserved favor to sinful man. And that was shown on the cross of Calvary. But the verse doesn't end there, because it shows us how this grace is to be received. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through, what's that word there? Faith. Faith. Faith lays hold on the grace of God. Here is the grace of God. But what marks the difference between those that have heard of His grace and those that experience His grace is faith. What marks the difference between one who is saved and one who is not saved is whether or not they are trusting alone in the grace of Almighty God, in the precious sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people have been brought up in Sunday school, heard the stories about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, heard of the grace of God, but have not yet received it by faith, had have not yet fully put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we appropriate this grace. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and note these words, specially of those that believe. How many people can say, yes, Jesus is the Savior, my friend, He's especially the Savior of those that believe. Those that have trusted Him as Savior know that He is their Savior, and they've experienced that. It's been the deal's been done, as it were. They've experienced the grace of God. They pass from death unto life. Why? Because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? This is a very loosely used word today that has brought much confusion to the Christian name of Christ and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Faith is almost just like one of those words that people just like to always talk about it. I've got faith, and they throw it around like it's a cliche word that has lost most of its value in the eyes of men and women today. What is biblical faith? Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is a committing of one's heart in full dependence to the grace of God. Faith involves a commitment, brethren. Because when I am believing in something, I am committed to that thing to be true. And that's what faith is. How many people say, I believe in God, but they're not committed to God? Or I believe in Jesus, but they're not committed to Jesus Christ? I ask them, what faith is this? When you have true faith, you are not trusting in anything else. You're just trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you have true faith, you don't have a plan B. You just have God's plan of salvation. That's what true faith is. It doesn't have a plan B. It rests solely in the plan of God. And by believing, you are completely accepting and depending upon the truth of God that my deliverance from sin can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. A total and utter dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. A total abandonment from everything that we will be trusting in and turning to the Lord as our only hope. Our only hope of salvation. My friend, Jesus is your only hope of salvation tonight. You might have your plan B. As long as you've got a plan B, God will not save you from your sin. You say, well, I'll come to Jesus Christ, but I still want to keep my sin. Well, if your commitment to Jesus Christ tonight is a half-hearted commitment of salvation, my friend, this is no salvation at all. And I want you to consider yourselves tonight and examine your faith and where it stands before God Almighty. Because I'm afraid that this weak faith has caused much confusion in the lives of professing Christians today. I believe the Bible talks about four types of faith. There might be more, but there's four types of faith. My pastor shared this with us not long ago, and I just want to touch on them for a moment. I want you to go to James chapter 2, verse 19, because there's a devil's faith. There's a devil's faith. James chapter number 2, verse number 19. You know, a lot of people intellectually consent to the truths of the gospel. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you would simply say, Joshua, I agree with you. I agree with you. That's wonderful. But do you know that's not saving faith? Because look what he says in James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I want to ask you tonight, is your faith a devil's faith? We say, well, what do you mean by that? What I simply mean is your faith just a intellectual understanding of what is truth, but it has not yet affected your heart. There's no practical outworking of it. There's no personal reality in your life. You know that there is a God. You believe that there is a God. Yeah, you do well. But my friends, that's not enough. The devils also believe and tremble. There's the devil's faith. And God spare us from a devil's faith. A devil's faith is not a saving faith. There's a distorted faith. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 22 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 23. We need to understand what is the right kind of faith. Matthew chapter 7, verses number 22 to 23. The Bible teaches here that there are some people that came to Jesus and had a few words to say to him. Look at it says in 7:22 to 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They believe God, don't they? They believe in Jesus. They call him Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And look what he says. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If these verses do not put a chill down your spine, my friend, there is something seriously wrong with you tonight. This is a scary reality that there will be many in that day that will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And what will Jesus tell them? I never knew you. Therefore, words you don't want to hear. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This was a deceived faith, a distorted faith. You say, what was wrong with it? Well, there's a key words in there. You know what it says? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not? These people stand before God and want to tell Jesus, Lord, Lord, look at what we have done for you. And Jesus says, well, I'm sorry, you're deceived. That's distorted faith there. Oh, but we've preached. You can preach sermons to the day you die and still perish in hell. But we've cast out devils. Hey, you can do that to the day you die and still perish in hell. We've done many wonderful works. Well, you can do as many wonderful works that you do and still perish in hell if you are deceived by trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven. That's a deceived faith, my friend. Have we not? Any man that stands before God and will point to his works of any sort, of any point, God would say, I never knew you. Depart from me, that work iniquity. Have we not? Excuse me, aren't we saved by grace? Has God not saved me? Has God not paid the price for my sin? Has God not saved me through his son, Jesus Christ? How dare we face God with a list of all the things that we have done? God forbid. God forbid. We can't say, have we not? God will turn around and say, excuse me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, a distorted and deceived faith. But then we have a dead faith. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And I want you to go back to James chapter 2. Matthew chapter 7, this is a dead faith, a dead faith. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. The Bible says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what Jesus is saying here, simply because you bear the name Lord upon your lips, that doesn't mean you have true faith. Just because you say, I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean you have true faith. Can I say the churches that profess Jesus Christ today are full of these kind of believers? They will profess the name of Jesus on a Sunday, and we have a halo on Sunday, and then when Sunday is done, they put the halo aside, and out comes the horns and the pitchfork. I should have called that one the devil's faith. But that's the reality. That's the reality of many professing Christians today. It's a dead faith. A dead faith is not faith at all, by the way. Look at James chapter number 2, verse number 18. James chapter number 2, verse number 18. This is all for the purpose of examining your faith. These things were all written not to, as it were, show us the way to heaven, but to teach us about what true faith really looks like. Because I'm afraid today that many people like to carry the name of Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus and have the grace of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in James chapter 2, verse number 18. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Hey, show me thy faith without thy works. And look what he says here. And I will show thee my faith, how? By my works. What he's simply saying is this. How do I know if I have true faith? Show me the fruit. The fruit of true saving faith is works. There must be a change in the behavior of a man who says that they believe in Jesus Christ. You say that you have faith, but you have no fruit. My friend, that's a dead faith. That's a dead faith. That's not a biblical faith. True saving faith is always accompanied by a changed life that produces works. I want to explain this to you in this way. If I said to you in about 5 minutes from now, a massive hailstorm is about to hit the car park and the main road here, and that all your cars are going to be dented with massive golf ball, you know, hailstones on there. Now, those of you that really believe me, what will you do? Get up and this place will be empty, okay? But if you don't believe me, what will happen? Insurance. That's a good one. You see, true faith has legs to it. If you believe what I'm saying, you move. There'd be a change. There would be some action. But how is it that a man meets Jesus Christ and a drunkard comes to Jesus and apparently gets saved and says, Jesus is my Lord, and still continues in drunkenness and there's no change in his life? How is it that a man turns to Jesus to save him from his sin, but yet there is no change in the life? My friend, that's a dead faith. Because true faith has life. And the life of God in the soul of man will produce works that will show out to all mankind. And this is what the Bible teaches about true faith. And then lastly, we have a dependable faith, a dependable faith. And that's the faith that we're talking about in this passage here. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You know, a lot of men's faith today is simply like this chair. And you've probably seen this illustration before, but I'm going to share it again. This is the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the chair depicts here. For sake of the illustration. And so many people today, can we all see that? So many people today say this thing, I believe that Jesus can save me. I believe that this chair can hold me. I mean, it has four legs, it looks kind of sturdy, and I believe and I depend that I know that this chair can hold me. I want to ask you this question. Am I trusting the chair or not yet? Not yet. You see, a lot of people think just because they believe in Jesus, that he's able to hold them, he's able to save them, he's able to rescue them, in their heart, in their minds, it doesn't actually mean that they're trusting in it yet. Is that right? Okay. Well, this is the faith of a lot of people too. I believe the chair can hold me, and I know that Jesus can save me, but what am I doing right now, my friend? What am I depending on? Myself, my strength still rests where? In man, in my own strength. Oh yes, God can get me to heaven. Jesus can save me. Yes, Jesus can save me. And I'll preach it and talk about it and I know Jesus, but the reality is I'm still trusting myself. That's how a lot of people believe. And those kind of people will end up burning in the fires of hell because they have not, they're deceiving themselves. They're still trusting in their own strength. But until a man or a woman humbles themselves before God Almighty and understands their wretchedness and that they cannot save themselves and that they only can be saved by the grace and mercy of Almighty God, they simply say, I have no other hope. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died for me. And they rest. And they trust. And every part of their dependence leans wholly upon the work and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, these are the people that Jesus will save tonight. These are the ones that Jesus will change their hearts and lives. These are the ones that will produce fruit of a changed life. But when will you stop trusting in your own strength? When will you stop trusting in your own might? When will you stop believing in your head and really transfer that faith into your heart where you will rest in the arms of Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice on Calvary? This is the problem with Christianity today. Our faith is dead. And the Bible teaches that unless we have true, dependable faith, saving faith in the grace of Almighty God, there is no salvation. I want you to look at the next part of that verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. And look what it says there in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is, what's the word there? The gift of God. The gift of God. I've brought a little present today to help us understand the simplicity of a gift. The Bible simply teaching us here that salvation is what? The gift of God. There are some characteristics of a gift that are different to any other, I guess, object or thing that we receive. What makes a gift a gift, firstly, is that it's free. Is that right? That's good. That's a good way to start. Has anyone here, any paid for a gift? Or maybe you paid for a gift to give someone a gift. But no, we don't pay for gifts, do we? Oh, you go to the counter. Yes, happy birthday, but that will be $25. Thank you. Okay. No, it's the gift of God. It's free. Okay, another thing we'd like to ask is a gift something that not only that we don't have to pay for it, but is there any conditions attached to a gift? Let me ask you that question. What if I said to you, happy birthday, this is your gift, but you've got to buy me a gift on my birthday. Is this any longer a gift? No, because I just put a clause, signed the bottom line, right? And this is what people do with the salvation of God. Now, I want to ask you this question. Is a gift anything that you have done of yourself to receive it? It's no longer a gift, is it? If you have to do anything to earn it, or you've done anything to receive it, it is no longer a gift. A gift solely rests on the fact of the grace of the giver. Is that right? So here is a gift. And God says it's salvation. And He says, here's the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He says, come and receive the gift of God. Now, people say, well, you know what, if we want to be saved, we want to take the gift, but we have to understand that if I don't live according to the will of God, then I don't have salvation. Now, we spoke about this already, that if you have true salvation, you will live according to the will of God. It's the result of receiving the gift. It's not the condition of obtaining the gift. Is that understandable? We're not talking about a cheap faith here that doesn't have any changed behaviors, because when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is the change. We don't have to, we don't have to worry about that. That's the work of Jesus Christ in the heart of man. But if I said, okay, here's salvation, but I'm going to come back in 2 months, and if you're not living the way I want you to live, I'm going to take that salvation from you. Is that now a gift, or no longer is it a gift? It's not a gift. If I say, here is salvation, but unless you give to the poor and do this and do this and do that, you're not going to be able to have this salvation. Is that any more a gift? No. If I say, this is salvation, but, you add whatever you want to the end of it, this no longer becomes a gift, my friend, but it becomes what? Something I've earned, something I've worked for, something I've had to do myself to earn it. But the Bible clearly says here, it's by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, and very clearly, and it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I was thinking about this. Then why don't people like the idea that salvation is a free gift? And I believe that some of you here tonight don't like the idea that salvation is a gift because you want something to boast in. Because down in the depths of the heart of man lies something called pride. And pride says, see what you just did? That was wonderful. You know what pride does? It says, good one. And man says they want to get to heaven, and man wants to somehow say, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, but did you see what I did for you? Did you see how I entered the doors of church every week? Did you see how I got baptized? Did you see how I did this and did that? And am I saying that you shouldn't do those things? No, you do those things because of salvation. You don't do those things for salvation. Because salvation, the Bible teaches, is a what? Free gift of God. Now, I believe the reason why man doesn't want to receive the gift is because man wants to boast. In some way or other, we like glorying. And that's the reality of our sinful nature. We like to somehow say, like Zane was sharing in his testimony, hey, 90% is God and 10% Zane. Yeah, 50-50, let's 99, just 99, give me 1%. But a truly saved man would say, no, all of God. It's a gift, none of me. A truly saved man would say, salvation is a free gift of God. You know why? Because they understand that it's of, what's that word we first looked at? Grace. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse number 6? And if by grace, which is free and undeserved, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You cannot have what is free and put work attached to it. And my friend, salvation is a free gift. You cannot have any strings attached. And those that do are finding reason to boast. And God says, not one man will boast in my presence, but every man will stand before God, simply just bowing before him and saying, God, I am here only by your grace. No, not 99% your grace and 1% my strength. No, not anything that I've done, Lord. It's all been of you and of your grace and of your mercy in my life that you sent that Lamb of God to take away the sin of my world, the sin of the world. And my world was turned around when I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I just turned to Him and I trusted Him and I bowed in humility, crying out to God, and He saved me. You know what it's like? It's like a man that wants to boast that he escaped the fires of a building, but really it was the fireman that rescued him. And he gets out and he says, oh, did you see the way that I hanged on to that fireman? Oh, did you see the way how I climbed down that ladder one by one? Oh, I've just been practicing. What man does that? And that's what we do with the grace of God, is it not? How many churches today, how many people today are believing this idea that it's of me and of God? Or it's all of God? Yeah, or we say the word all, but in reality, there's something with us that we have to do, right? When we really put our belief to the test. Friend, examine your heart tonight. Be honest with yourself. Is it all of God or is it some of you? Because if it is of grace, it's no more of works. Because if it is works, it's no more of grace. You cannot have both in salvation. Well, you say, then how does it work? I'll tell you how it works. If a man walked into this room and tried to shoot me, and someone, let's say Pastor Matthews, just came in and took the bullet on my behalf. Okay? And we were all safe, and that's just what happened. And Pastor Matthews suffered and died taking my place. Don't you think that my wife and I would be ever so grateful to Mrs. Matthews to care for her, to make sure that she is looked after, to make sure that the family is cared for? Or do you think that a natural person's response would be, oh, well, you know, that's what he did. We should all be doing that anyway. You see, this is how people treat salvation. They say, how is this, you know, you want to take Jesus Christ by faith and you don't want to do anything. My friend, if someone takes the bullet for you, you try and not do anything for that man. You'll be so affected deeply within within your heart that you'll be changed forevermore. And how much more the grace of God and the mercy of God and the Holy Spirit that enters into a man to change a man's heart when he cries out to God. Because Jesus took our bullet. Jesus took our sins upon the cross and he died in our place. He died a sinner's death. Did you know that? A crucifixion was a sinner's death. That's why there was two thieves crucified on either side of Christ. Indicating that Christ was numbered among the transgressors, as the Bible says. Who should have been numbered amongst the transgressors? Me. You. But Jesus was. And you say, well, how do you people just want to believe in Jesus and not live for Jesus, my friend? If you understand the grace of God, you can't but live for Jesus. You can't but live for him. You can't but thank God for the unspeakable gift of Christ. You won't have anything to boast in. And that's why people reject the gift. My friend, have you rejected or are rejecting the gift? You say, how do I reject it? Well, as long as you're trying to pay somehow for this gift, there's something wrong there. And this is the reality of man's problem today. They want to have God's salvation, but they want to include themselves in the equation. But God's saying, no, 100% me. 0% you. But man's pride doesn't want to say, how did your life change? Hey, it was all of God. You know that? It was all of Jesus. They want to say, you know what program I jumped on? Hey, you know how this thing helped me so much and I can help you too? You know, when people say, how does your life change? Well, I just have to say, oh, well, you know, there's two words here that will say it all. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Nothing. Nothing but the work and blood of Jesus Christ. I think it's that simple to comprehend, brethren, tonight, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants us to serve him, not out of fear that we will go to hell one day if we don't serve him appropriately. God wants us to serve him because we understand what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And God forbid that we would ever serve him in a state of paranoia that God can sometimes take away the gift from me. It's no longer a gift if he can. Because I can't come and take back your birthday gift that last year you received. Because it doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to you. And so is salvation. My friend, every head bowed and eye closed. And I want you to consider tonight about your faith. Maybe you say, Joshua, I've been having this kind of faith that is not biblical. I mean, a devil's faith, a distorted faith, a dead faith. And I need to now make a decision. I'm going to have a dependable faith. You know, people are not... They're one decision, and my friend, you are one decision away from eternity in the lake of fire. One decision away. And that's the decision to humble yourself before God tonight and say, God, I want to solely trust in your grace. Is there anyone here tonight that would simply just slip up their hand and say, Joshua, I want you to pray for me. I want to be saved by the grace of God. Is anyone like that here tonight? They say, I'm not sure where I'm going to go when I die. And I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone like that? Slip up your hand quietly and we can pray for you. We can help you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anyone like that here tonight? My friend, if you know where you're going when you die and you're sure about your faith, pray that you'd live a life for Jesus Christ. God bless you, sister. Anyone else? So I need to be saved once and for all. I'm done with this faith that's not genuine. I'm not really saved by the grace of God. Anyone else like that? Heavenly Father, we come before you. We know, Lord God, that it's of your mercy and grace that we are saved. Oh God, forgive us. Ever we would have the thought that we could add to your work on Calvary. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work within our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be upstanding and we'll sing a hymn together.